Thanks, Lord. I know that Jay's already prayed, but I'd like to pray as well, if you don't mind. Oh, Father God, we surrender, Lord Jesus. We surrender to you, Lord, your word. We surrender our wills. We surrender our understanding to you, Lord. And we ask in its place, O God, that you would give us your understanding. We ask in your place, O God, that you would give us, Lord Jesus, the desire, O God, to stand up for you. Lord, we ask, O God, that you would move, Lord Jesus. Lord, that spirit which is in each one of us, Lord, when we came to you, Lord, I ask, O God, that today it would rise up, Lord, that it would allow the freedom, Lord, that we would allow you the freedom of your spirit in our lives, Lord, to use us, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Praise the Lord. There was a lot of confusion about, did I remember if I was preaching this morning? So because they asked me to preach about 8 weeks ago, and then something changed, and they rescheduled me this morning, and then none of us were in contact with each other, so apparently Sharon and I got up in a panic this morning, wondering, was Annette turning up at all? So this word I actually did write for 8 weeks ago. And then I thought, I don't know if you know that I'm studying at the moment full-time and it takes up a lot of my time. So do you know what they say about a busy person? If you want something done, ask a busy person. Well, if you're busy, you tend to become very organized as opposed to on the spur of the moment. So what I'd like to talk to you today about is actually from the book of Micah. And what I'd like to actually speak about is actually sticking with God through thick and thin. And that is actually, we know in our lives that God does not change, that God stands with us, that he does not move. He does not run out when things get difficult. He does not change his mind about the love and the care that he has for us. He does not change his mind about the provision that he wants to give to us. We know that he is always constant. And yet we find ourselves in situations where a lot of the times we would like to run. We would like to run rather than stand, rather than stick with what God has for us. Now, there are many reasons why we want to do that. Sometimes it is problems in our lives. Other times it's that we have allowed our hearts go cold before the Lord. Other times it is because we want what we want. So there are many reasons why we don't stick with God. There are so much more that we can do in order for us to secure ourselves in the Lord, that we stand up. We stand our ground in God. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about. I'm going to talk about in the book of Micah. And Micah is an absolute, especially since it's coming up to Christmas, is a beautiful book. It's a book, Micah is a prophet. And he talks about Israel and God's people in the Old Testament. In fact, it is one of the clearest prophets within the Bible that actually prophesied God, Jesus coming 700 years before Jesus arrived. 700 years before Jesus arrived, he prophesied that birth of Jesus was going to take place and where it was going to take place. He was a man who stood with his God and regardless of what was going on. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called William Carey. You may have heard of him. You might have known who he is. And William Carey was called the father of the modern missions. He was this man from a poor background in England. And what happened to him was is that God called him. But he was extremely gifted. There was no money for his education, but he was gifted. By the time he got into his 20s, he had taught himself Latin, Greek, Hebrew, all self-taught. And God got a hold of him. And God sent him to India with his wife and his child. And he goes out to India on the understanding that his God had called him and that his God was going to be with him. And within 18 months, he had lost his child. His wife had almost lost her mind. The money that was promised to them from England was not coming in. They were destitute within 18 months of arriving in India. Had God abandoned him? Because the circumstances certainly seemed to think that God had abandoned him. But William did not give up. He kept on going. He kept on going and going and going. And it took almost 9 years for William to see his first convert to Christianity. 9 years. Do you think God is making you wait around a bit too long? So 9 years, this man put up with terrible conditions, in terrible circumstances, feeling like, in fact, at one stage, a job was provided for him from a local Englishman because he felt so sorry for the destitution that they had found themselves in. And he gets this job, and he takes this job because he feels that he could preach to the Indians that were in the factory where he was going to be a manager. And it gave him enough money for him to actually also continue on the work of the Lord there. And for 5 years, he worked in that factory. So God's provision was there. But his heart was to do more. And he goes, and within 10 years of arriving in India, he sets up a mission, and God then starts to move. And the story goes on that, you know, for a long time, when he was in India, he saw hundreds and thousands of people come to the Lord through his missions. He trained other people to talk about Jesus, to bring people to Christ, and he did fruits of it. And he says this about his life. He says this on his deathbed. He asks for his grave. This is what he asked for his grave to be inscribed on his grave. And he's buried in India. And it says that he died in 1834. And on his deathbed, this was his instructions: on my tombstone, on my gravestone, write, "A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy arms I fall." So that was the picture that he had of himself. He understood who he was in God. He understood that everything that came out of his life came out of his love for the Lord. His nephew talked to him before he died, long time before he died, and he said to him, he was really saying, "You're great. Look at all the people who've come to the Lord. You're brilliant. Look at all these things." And William Carey turns around and he says, "If one were to give me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Everything beyond this will be too much. I can plod." You see, William faced difficulty after difficulty after difficulty the whole time that he had served in the missions. But he remained. He understood stickability with the Lord. He stayed with the Lord. And he saw the work coming about in the Lord. And sometimes as Christians and as people, we want to sit down. And we don't want to stick with it, because of the circumstance that we find ourselves in. And this is what's going on in the book of Micah. What is happening is that the people of God in this book have abandoned the principles of the Lord. Everything around the prophet Micah, with exception of a handful of people, have stayed faithful to God. They have actually turned their back on God. They are living the way they want to live. Things are not going the way he thought they would. And Micah still remains faithful to God. He stands his ground in God, in a nation that has turned its back on God. And this is what he says there. I think it's up there. Yeah, it's up there. And this is what he says at the very, very height of the difficulties that he's in. He says that he is going to, excuse me, I used a new method of my thing, going back to front, okay? He says, "But for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Israel will rise." So, here was a man in a difficult situation, surrounded by people who had turned their heads away from the things of the Lord, who had relied on their own ability. And Micah says, "But for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Israel will rise." He showed stickability in a difficult situation. A situation where he felt that he was abandoned. In fact, at the beginning of that chapter, he starts it off with, "Woe me. I am the only one left. I am the only fruit hanging on the bush. Everything is gone. I am left on my own." And we find ourselves in circumstances where we are the same. We find that things aren't going the way we thought they would go. There are things that are in our lives that we're not happy about, but we want to keep them. And we find ourselves also facing situations where we don't want to stick around to do it. And we find with Micah, even though he was in these dreadful circumstances, he actually looks to the Lord and he talks about the Lord. And we find that right through the scriptures, the one thing we can say about God is he does not change. And one thing we can say about Micah is he knew his God. Do you know your God? Do you know your God? I know you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I know that you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life. But what have you done with that experience since then? Have you gotten to know your God? What happens when you're flooded with problems, with difficulties? What do? Do you sit down? Do you let life pass you by and you're still the same person? Or do you stand your ground? And even in the midst, like William Carey, of the chaos there, he still continued to love his God. He still continued to allow his God to use him. And because he allowed God to use him, people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He understood what it meant to stick his ground, to stick to God and stand his ground. It's the same with Micah. In the middle of a whole nation turning its heart away from God, he stood his ground and he stood for Christ in a situation. All of us are confronted with that decision on a daily, on a weekly, on a monthly, on a yearly basis. Do we stand our ground in Christ or do we sit down and stay in the same situation and allow life to pass us by, but we have remained the same? Or if not, we have run. We have run away. Jay talked it at the beginning of the prayer meeting, at the very beginning when we prayed. He talked about Jonah. And he talked about the fact that Jonah ran away. And he ended up in a disastrous situation. And it ended up in a much more difficult situation than he had gone and done what God had asked him to do in the first place. Yes, God had asked him to do a difficult thing. God had asked him to go and tell the very people that Jonah did not like, the very people who were the worst treatment of prisoners of war. They treated people terribly. They were the worst of the worst of the worst. And God said to Jonah, go, tell them I love them. Tell them to repent. And Jonah was mad. He was so mad. He said, no, I'm not going there because I know what you're going to do, God. They're going to repent and you're going to save them. And I don't want them to save you. Now, that's my little bit. I don't want you to save them. He did not. Everything about him did not want it. And he ran from God. He ran from the circumstances. And as we know from the story that's within the scriptures, is that he ended up in a lot more trouble. His life was endangered. He ended up trying to hide his face from God. Hiding your face from God does not work because God doesn't go anywhere. All he's doing is looking at your back. You're still in his sight. You cannot get out of God's sight. And Jonah discovered that. And this is what we have got to realize as Christians, that if we have to bring this nation to Christ, we have got to stand up and stand our ground regardless of what's going on in our lives. Because nobody is exempt from that. Philip Yancey wrote a story, and it's about a girl, and it's called, It's about a girl, and it's called The Prodigal Daughter. I don't know if any of you have ever heard it or read the book about grace. It comes from a book on grace called The Amazing Thing About Grace. And she tells the story about this girl in the United States who came from a very good family, and this family loved her. But being a teenager, as teenagers are, and any of us who've raised teenagers know what I'm talking about, she wanted to do her own thing. She wanted the pierced ears, she wanted all the radical clothes, she wanted the hair dyed. Now, those things in themselves are not a problem. But when it's a heart issue, when it's something that you want to, and you're angry, and you're frustrated, and you want to vent out, and it's damaging yourself, parents automatically will try to say to you, it's not a good thing to do that. But when you're in a heart like that, you become rebellious. You become rebellious, and what happened to this girl was that she became rebellious and ran away from home because she thought, I will be freer, things will be better without my nagging parents. And she leaves and ends up in another city. And as we have seen and we've read and different things, this is a true story, that she ended up as a prostitute on the streets of the city she ended up. She was a teenager, she ended up finding a pimp, and she ended up being a high price because she was so young. And she realized, then she became ill, and of course, he threw her aside. She ended up destitute. She ended up sleeping on the streets. And as she lay on the streets, she realized that even she went home, that her, even her dog was being treated better than the way she was, lying on the grates for the heat. And she decided she's going to ring her parents. And she rings her parents and only gets the answer machine. And she rings and rings and rings and keeps getting the answer machine. So finally she leaves a message. And she tells her parents that she is taking a bus that will pass by her city and that she will get out at the stop on the bus, because there's always a 15 wait every time they go in and out of cities. And if they're there, she will know that she's accepted. But if not, she will accept that she has destroyed everything and she move on. 7 hours on the bus, she went through 1,000 scenarios of what could be said. How is she going to talk to her dad? How is she going to explain what she did? How is she going to justify what she did? And when she gets off the bus and goes into the terminal, what she finds is 50 members of her family, all dressed in party outfits. There was her cousins, her mom, her dad, her aunts, her uncles, her grandparents, all there. All excited to see her, a scenario that she never thought ever in her head. She had never even thought that this was possible. It never even entered her head that this would be. And she runs towards her father in an explanation of why she behaved in the way she did, why she had run away from the security that she had at home, from the love that she had at home. And he said to her, no, don't say anything. More people are waiting at home. We are going to have a big party that you have returned. And you see, she ran and didn't realize what she had. She did not realize what she had, that support, that love, that care, that wisdom that our parents were giving her. Her parents were giving her wisdom when she was going through those rebellious times. But she wanted what she wanted. And this story, while it is very, it is the, you know, obviously the same story, example of the prodigal son in the scriptures. The fact is that we as Christians sometimes don't realize what we have in Christ. We don't realize things that God has given us. And we don't stick around to see the power of what God has in our lives, because we won't stand up and we will not stand our ground in what God has for us. There are times in our lives when we do want our own ways. There are times when we ask questions like, is this really real? I mean, let's be honest. Is this really real? Is this manufactured? Is this, you know, where's God? How come the person across there is being blessed and I'm not? Why is my life the same as it was when I came to the Lord? There are real questions that we all face. There are real questions that we all face. And then for many of us, we decide that we're going to stick it with the Lord, and those questions then are answered over a period of time. Maybe not the first month, maybe not the first minute that we say it, but we find that these questions are answered, because when we stick with God, we are given the generosity of what God has given to us, and we see that generosity. It may be not massive miracles that you read about, but in fact, actually, of all of the miracles that Bert and I were talking about this on the way over, we were talking about William Carey and George Mueller, and we were talking about how God worked in their lives, and we were saying, are there people like that still today? And I was saying, yes, there is. It's just we have become so accustomed to just accepting normality that we don't realize that there are people out there. I mean, I have coffee sometimes with Noel Kenny, and he never says anything about anybody, but sometimes he shares about exciting things that have happened to people in your life, in people that he meets. He never mentions their names, but he'll say, you wouldn't believe what God has done in so-and-so's life, or so-and-so's life. And that so-and-so is not anybody's name. And he's telling me about how God has worked in the lives of people. And we need to hear that. And we need to remind ourselves of what we have in Christ in order for us to stand up and stand our ground. So what did Micah say in these verses? What did he say that makes us want to stand our ground? How do we stand our ground? Why do we stand our ground in what God has? The first thing we stand our ground is, and then we'll see this, if I can find point one, apologies about this, I'm never going to do this again, use the two sides of the pages. And anybody who's taken homiletics with me will know that this is a disaster. The first thing you teach them is don't use anything that's going to confuse you. So I'm completely and utterly have lost point one here. So maybe that's not a bad thing in itself. No, it's grand. Okay, the first point is that one thing that he did do was that our stickability requires us not to run. If we're going to stick with God, we have got to stand our ground. and not to run. That is the first thing. He says, I watch. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I watch. Now you can see from him is that I watch in hope of the Lord. He watched the God that he knew. Who is the God that you know? Who is the God you know? Because what you think of God and how you view God limits the power of what you're allowing God to do in your life. And we find here in Micah is that he says, in the midst of all the abandonment of God, in the midst of sin in this country, we find him saying, I watch, I stop, I watch, I am there. I am looking to God. I am believing that God is there, and I know God is there because God has touched my life. And there are times in your darkest, darkest times, that is exactly what you have to say to yourself. You have to say and remind yourself of the blessings of the Lord and say, yes, I have encountered God. Yes, God has touched my life. Yes, God has saved me. And you need to name those blessings in your life and stand and watch the Lord in trust and in hope. We stand and we watch and we turn our faces to God and we remind ourselves who we are in God. And this is what we find Micah. He is reminding himself of who God is. He is looking to his God. The first thing he is doing is looking to his God. Have you encountered problems? What is the first thing that you do? What is the first thing that we do? We have a tendency to actually start complaining. We have a tendency to shuck our friends and just ignore our friends. We have a tendency to go into ourselves. We have a tendency to blame. We point our fingers at other people and we say, it is their fault. It is not my fault. We have done it. And yet, we find here is that what Micah does in a whole nation of rejection of God, he sets his face to God and he turns to God and he says, I am my hope and my understanding of God. And that's what we need to do when we encounter the difficulties when we want to run, is that we need to turn our face to God and we need to say, this is what God has done to me. This is what I am looking at God and I am turning my face to God. And this is who God is. And this is what God has done in my life. And that is the thing that we need to ask ourselves is that what do we do? Jonah ran. He ran and he ended up in a disaster. His life could have been easier. And all of us have times in our lives where we have made a decision to sit down and not stand up for God and not stand with God. And the first thing that we need to do in our circumstances, in all circumstances, is turn our face to God. Turn our face to God. Ask yourself and have that conversation with God. God has a conversation with us. God speaks to us. We find that with Micah, he turned and God spoke to him. As you go down into the verses, God spoke to him and God speaks to us. And I'm going to look at that in a second. Because my second point is that while we turn our face to God, the second point is if we're going to stick around, we've also got to stick around. We've got to wait. And it says, I wait. I wait for God, my Savior. So the first thing that Micah does in a difficult situation is he turns his face to God and he watches for God to come into the situation. He's turning his face. He's reminding himself who God is. When you turn your face to God, you can only be overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God. You can only be overwhelmed by the awesomeness of God. If we are going to stick around, we also need to wait. Not something that we humans like to do. We like instantaneously answers. When things don't come as quick as we like them to do, or the solution isn't brought in front of us as quick as we like to do, we like to sit down. We like to run away. We like to give up and say, forget it. Forget it. It's not going to be. And yet we find here that he is waiting. I wait for my Savior. He turned his face. And he's waiting on his Savior. And he's waiting on his Savior. And right through the scriptures, we have seen men and women of God. We don't have to go out and get other stories. In the scriptures themselves, we find people waiting and waiting. And the things that God has promised them didn't come straight away. If you really think that you have a problem waiting, and if you think that you've been waiting and God hasn't long enough, how about Moses in the desert for 40 years? God promised them the promised land, and for 40 years, Moses wandered around with all those people. For 40 years. That's what I call waiting. Okay? Joseph was in prison for 10 years. And he has a dream as a teenager that he's going to be something big. Everybody's going to bow down to him. And here he is, not for 1 year, not for 2 years for mistaking something he didn't do, but he was 10 years in prison, waiting for God to release him. 10 years? We have Abraham. Abraham was promised by God that he was going to give him children. The first child, Ishmael, he was 86 years old. Because I don't like leaving out Ishmael, okay? He was 100 when Isaac was born. Would you like to wake around for that? We wouldn't even go how old his wife was, okay? Although there were two mothers there. The fact is that he had to wait. God promised him and told him, and he had to watch, and he had to watch. And Joseph had to suffer a lot in prison. And Moses had to suffer a lot wandering the desert with all of these people. He had to wait until all the rebellious people had died before he could enter into the land, the promised land. Those people who had rebelled, those people who would not trust God and not believe in God, he had to wait before he went into the promised land. He had to wait. God had given them birth to something in their hearts, had given them promises, and it didn't happen overnight for some people. It didn't happen overnight for William Carey when he went to India. It was 10 years before he saw the first person coming to the Lord. Now, I grew up in the Assemblies of God from the time I was 12 years old. And I used to go to the church, St. Andrew's, down the road here. You know, the Methodist church down here. And we prayed as a church for the move of the Spirit to happen in Dolphin Barn and the Liberty churches. We walked in and out of those flats. We prayed and prayed and prayed. We tried to reach out. And we were there year in and year out and year in and year out. And we saw one family come to the Lord in all of that time. But we knew what God had asked us to do. Now, our church moved on into the city center, and we did the same thing there. Look at what God has done. I mean, look what God has done in this area of Dolphin's Barn and these areas. Sometimes we don't see what God is doing, but we stand our ground in knowing what God has. We may not see it. My family, which I realize that we're recording, but a lot of members of my family didn't come to the Lord until the last 10 years. And I had come to the Lord when I was very young. And so had my brother, and I have a brother who's a pastor in America, and I have a sister who's a missionary out in Liberia, and we were sold out for the Lord, but we never saw, and one other sister, we never saw anybody come to the Lord for nearly 20 years. For 20 years, we never saw anybody, and I have five brothers, five sisters, and obviously two parents. We didn't, but we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and now God is really touching their lives. And they have come to the Lord, not all of them, but God is touching them. And I'm believing and I'm standing my ground that I will see my whole family one day. I will stand in a room with all my family someday with our hands raised and worship God. And I'm standing my ground for that. You know, we've got to do it. We've got to believe what God has said to us. We've got to accept what God has said to us. But we have also got a choice ourselves. We Pentecostals are great at believing in the miracles of God. We are great at believing for the power and the might and the Holy Spirit. But also, we also use it as an excuse not to do anything. Because sometimes we want the miraculous, which we already have in our salvation. And we are waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. And then when we don't, we sit instead of getting up and the little that we have, stepping out with and using. And using, and you will see those gifts coming. Because the more faithful you are, the more is given to you. Sometimes that doctrine has been twisted, is the more it's given to you, you have a bigger car, you have a bigger house, you have more things. That's not what Christianity is about. It is spiritual. It is about more of God. So when we stand for what is right, when we stand up for Christ, we get more of God in our lives because we begin to understand Him. Because we've set our face and we have watched God and we have waited and we are patiently wait and we wait. But we don't wait with, I'm waiting. We wait with action. 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 Joseph in the prison didn't sit in the corner and say, God, woe is me. No, he went around. He shared, he talked. We know about the dreams. We know about the prophecies. We know everything that went on in that prison. We know what Moses, he led the people for 40 years. We know that you don't wait in inaction. We wait in action. We wait in action to see what God has said to us. And this is it. We wait. We put our face before God and we wait. And my last point is this. Our stickability requires belief. It requires belief. Do you believe God? That is a question that you have got to ask yourself. Do you believe God? Micah says, I know my God will hear me. He believed in his God. Do you believe in your God? Do you believe in your God, or is your God as small as your belief? Is your God as small as your belief, or do you believe in your God? We turn our face to God and remind ourselves of what God has done in our lives when we find ourselves in situations. We wait and hear from the Lord. And on that waiting, we grow, but we don't wait in inactivity. We don't wait and sit and let's say, oh Lord. And believe me, I have been around a long time and I have seen people that I have started this walk with still waiting. They are still the same people that they were 30 years ago. Well, actually 40 years ago, if I was to be truthful. But they are still the same people. They are talking the same talk and nothing has been done in their lives. And I'm sad to say that, but nothing has been done in their lives. They're still the same people they were 40 years ago. They still love God. They still come to church on a Sunday morning. But that's it. And there's much more that God has for people when we stand up and allow God to move in our lives and to accept what God has and to believe what God has. Now, I'm going to just finish off on this. George Mueller. How many of you have ever heard of George Mueller? Okay. George Mueller was an amazing man. Poor background, you know, came from Germany, had a limited education. All his father put in all his money into the money that he had for his education. He was a rebellious teenager. He will tell you himself he was a rebellious teenager. He even says that when on his mother's deathbed, he was running wild drunk out on the streets of where he came from. He totally rejected the things of God, and then finally God caught up with him. And he comes to England. And what he does in England is one of the most amazing things. Is he gets a burden for the orphans around England. And he sets up orphanages. And what he does is that he believes in his God. He stands his ground in the inmost possible situations. He served the Lord for 68 years. He died when he was 93. And he served the Lord for 68 years. He preached 3 times a week. When he turned 70, he retired from the job, the ministry that he had, so that he could become a missionary, because that was his long life dream, when he was 70 years old. So for the next 17 years, he traveled around the world, sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel, talking to people in 42 countries at 70. You know, he actually retired into his dream of being a missionary. And he had done orphanages after orphanages, which I want to talk to you. He's preached to over 3 million people there. He's also read the Bible over 200 times. Some of you in this room have never read the Bible once, let alone 200 times. Okay? He prayed and lived by faith. You know what? He lived by faith, and he's famous for his provision for the orphans. He never asked for money. He lived by faith. He stood his ground. He never wanted his orphans were fed. He was fed. He never took his salary for the last 68 years of his ministry. He never took his salary, but trusted in God that God would send him what he needed. Why could he do that? Do you know why he could do that? He knew his God. He knew his God. This is not a fanciful thing. This is not a made up, exaggerated story. This is recorded facts. about a man who believed in his God, who stood his ground, who took in all the orphans around the city of England, and he set up orphanages, and he trusted God to provide for those orphanages. And there are times in story after story after story in this man's life where they would get up in the morning and there was no food but for breakfast, and they prayed and the food arrived at the door. That is the same God we serve, guys. That is the same God we serve. I've heard Noel so many times in Liberty say they had nothing and God provided. We had nothing and God provided. In fact, actually last week, John Edwards was sharing about the hampers and saying that his church said they didn't have it in the budget. And I had coffee with Sharon Kenny during the week. And she said, what budget? What's a budget? You see, Noel and Sharon's budget is the abundance of God. That is their budget when God tells them to do something. It's not limited by our understanding and our material wealth, because then it's us doing it and not God doing it. You see, George Mueller understood his God. Do you understand your God? Do you really believe God is sticking with you? Do you really believe that God can make a difference in your life? Or is it that you have sat down and you have never grown in the Lord? You've accepted your salvation, but your life is exactly the same as it was when you accepted Christ into your life. Or maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been hurt, and I've been in the ministry a long time, so I know what hurt is like, and it is easy. And a couple of times in my ministry, I wanted to sit down and stay down. I did not want to get up, but I reminded myself who I am in Christ and what God has done for me. He saved a wretch like me. I like that word. I know it's not, you know, PC these days, but I was a wretch and God saved me. In the world, probably not marked or earmarked for much, but in God. And I've always known who I am in God. It is God that gives me the courage to get out. George Mueller knew his God. Do you know your God? Or are you still sitting in the same place when you accepted Jesus Christ and you have never stood for what God has, and you've never stood your ground in what God has asked you to do? Mueller never asked for money. He never went around talking about what he needed. He always trusted his God. In fact, the night before he died at 93, he led the prayer meeting in his local church, went home and passed away to be with the Lord. He knew his God. He stood his ground. He stood up. We know that God sticks with us. Do we stick with him? Or do we run? Or do we sit down? Do we just sit down? And our Christian lives are mediocre? We're not really on fire for the Lord? It's true, Jay and I knew each other in Carrageedon. We both hung out with each other as I was his teacher and he was my student, but we were both brothers and sisters in Christ. And we got on extremely well together. And I've always known from the amount of effort that Jed put in when he was in Bible college, considering, Jed, I hope you don't mind, what Jay had to overcome educationally. He put in everything he could in that Bible school. He put in everything. I mean, how many times did we sit in the library trying to get something to sound like it meant something? But he never, ever gave up. He stood his ground. He stood his ground because he understood what God had done in his life. He understood what God had done in his life. And I say that because you are a blessing. You are a blessing to the people that God has met brought into your life, Jay. Take it. Because God has used you, and God will use you, and that's what stickability with God does for your life. And I don't mean coming to church on a Sunday morning. I don't mean for saying I'm a Christian. I'm talking about stickability with God is sticking with what God has for your life. It means standing your ground and fulfilling that destiny that God has in your life. It means looking to God and reminding yourself who you are in Christ. It means waiting on God, but not in inaction. Don't be sitting down and waiting on God. And it means believing in your God. Don't limit your God to a small God. He is big. Don't allow your budget to be what is in the bank account of the church or in your own bank account. Allow it to be the abundance of God when God has asked you to do something. That's what I would like to leave with you today is, where's your stickability? Do you have stickability? Do you stand up and stand your ground in Christ? I'm not going to ask for an altar call or anything, because that's something that's very private in our lives, is where we're at. But that's a question that you need to ask the Lord. You need to ask the Lord. You need to get to know your God. Because when you know your God, you will be a William Carey in the area that God has put you. You will be a George Mueller in the area that God has called you. You will be a Noel Kenny. You will be a Louise and a Sharon. And all those people that you look up to and see who put their hearts on and their lives to serve God. That is you. That's what God has for you. They aren't any more special than you are. They are children of God who have got stickability and who have stood their ground for Christ. Get to know God by looking to God. Get to know God by waiting on God. Get to know God by trusting in God. And you will have stickability. Let's stand up and just worship the Lord and surrender yourself to the things of the Lord. Amen.